Good morning. It's time for us to begin our morning lesson here, and I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we have this time to assemble together this morning and to study another portion of your scriptures. And Heavenly Father, we just pray as we enter into our study this morning, we've prepared our hearts and our minds and our efforts to gain a knowledge and understanding of your scriptures, and then to take those things and apply them to our lives where necessary, and that we might be more better servants for you. We are indeed so thankful, Heavenly Father, for your love and for your willingness to send your Son, who came and suffered that terrible death on the cross, that through his sacrifice we might have that hope of eternal salvation. I do pray, Heavenly Father, you'll be with each of the teachers this day, that they'll have prepared themselves well. Also be with the students, that they'll have prepared also, and that they'll be attentive to the lesson, and that all may gain from the lesson this day. Thank you again, Heavenly Father, for our this day, this Lord's Day you've blessed us with. And we do pray as we go through the further parts of our service this morning, that all that is said and done will be pleased and acceptable in your sight. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so where are we at? Jesus has completed his Judean ministry. And we begin today with that journey to Jerusalem, that final journey to Jerusalem, and the last week of Jesus' life. There is much excitement about this. There are people who are wondering if he is going to go to Jerusalem. There's those who know he's going, and they're anticipating what's going to happen there. Up to this point, you know, it's been very obvious what the Pharisees and the scribes, the Jews, who were in places of power, how they felt about Jesus. And but as somebody has mentioned in our study, Jesus was always one step ahead of them. And I think that still applies. So he's got a steadfast pace toward Jerusalem at this time. And again, he's going to predict his death. And we see today that triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem. We would begin today, though, with this lesson from parable from chapter 20, and the laborers in the 11th hour. And the story is set up here, and you know the story here, that you know this man, he went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. And you know, those he hired, they agreed to work for him for the day for a denarius. Well, then he goes back at the third hour and he hires some more, and then he goes back at the sixth and the ninth hour, and he continues to hire more laborers to work in the vineyard. And even right up into the 11th hour, he continues to hire them. And again, he's going to pay each of them the same. And when he comes to the end of the day and he's there to pay them, again, he extends to each what he had told them he would pay them. But there's those that start to grumble there. So we'll begin over here on this side, Mr. Jesse, with number one. We'll just take these couple of questions and we'll finish up here and move on.
What wages did the laborers hire at the 11th hour receive? Why did this upset those that hired first? Well, the one that was hired the latest received as much as the one that was hired first. That didn't set very
exactly.
If he wanted to give the man that worked an hour and much as the others, that was his
requirement to do. Exactly. Yeah. You know, a denarius would have been equivalent to about 16 cents, and that was the you know, standard, the usual price that was paid for a day's work. And so, let's go ahead and, so of the many called, how many are chosen? Yeah. You know, the complaining starts there, and then we find in verse 13, the response here. It says, Friend, am I doing you no wrong? Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to the last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish to do with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first will be last. And many are called, but few are chosen. Who do you think this message, this parable was directed at? What group of people? I hear y'all saying it. Yeah, the Jews. Right. Yeah. You know, had the Jews been called by God? They had. Yeah. Way, way back. You know, they were God's chosen people. But did they? And, you know, in our study of the Old Testament, we find that they would be right with God, and then they would fall away, you know, back and forth, back and forth. And they were the ones that turned away from God. God didn't turn away from them. And so what we have here is that, you know, this is a special lesson to those Jews, and they had been called by God, but who is willing to receive Jesus at this time? The Gentiles, right. The Gentiles there. Now, yes, there have been Jews that had received and believed in Him, but the Gentiles, you know, they heard the call, and they're ready. They're ready to receive Him. And so, what He's telling them here is that, you know, these Gentiles, they will enter into the kingdom because they're ready to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah, I think it's, like I said, again, you know, like a, we would think of a penny and a nickel and a quarter. Again, that was just a minimum amount. Right. And so, yes. Yeah. But that was what the thing to remember is that it was just a, that was a standard wage for a day's work. Yeah. Okay. All right. So, a prediction and a request. Yes.
I have a question about this parable.
Mm-hmm.
I'm Eric Diller from the East Hill Church of Christ in Pensacola. So I've always looked at this possibly as a metaphor for heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Because the person who came in last received the same wages as the person who was first. Hence, the person who was a Christian for 30 years to one who was a Christian for 30 hours. Mm-hmm. They both received heaven. Am I misconstruing that?
I don't think so. I mean, if one has believed, obeyed, repented of their sins, and been baptized, they are in Christ at that time. You know, no matter how much more their life they have of their life. And that does place some of, you know, that's some of the emphasis we place. Because we really don't know what's going to happen the next minute, the next hour, the next day, the next week. And so, There's a time here. There's a time constraint. We don't know when the Lord's going to come. So we have to be ready. And any other comments about that?
I mean, that's a continuation of what was discussed previously in 19. So
mm-hmm.
I think you can certainly make that.
Yeah.
That discussion.
All right. Okay. Any other questions? All right. So let's look at our next part here. Question one, what details did Jesus predict of His coming death?
The Gentiles would mock Him, they would scourge Him, He would be crucified, and He would rise on the third day.
Okay, all right. And what request was made by James and John?
To sit on the throne with Jesus on the left
and right. Okay, and what question did Jesus ask Him?
Are you
What question did Jesus ask? Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Is he baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And what was the answer? The verse 22 says, we are able.
Okay, and then number four, what was one do to be great?
Humble yourself as a servant.
Okay. All right, yeah. So, you know, here we have, again, this Jesus makes another prediction. And in these verses here that you see, Matthew, Mark, Luke here, we see that, and they're very similar here, that he would be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and that they would condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and be crucified. And the third day he will rise again. And so again he's been telling them of his death, his upcoming death. Also there in Mark 10 it says that in 34 it says they will mock him and they will scourge him, they will spit on him and kill him, and in the third day he will rise. But did the 12 understand this? Right, exactly. In Luke chapter 18, verse 34 says, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. So they still don't have that full understanding at this time of what this really means. And, you know, Jesus is at this point right now. He has set his focus on Jerusalem. And one of the things I was reading, it's like he had this pace. He was going there. And like the apostles, they were having a hard time keeping up with him. I mean, he was dead set focused on Jerusalem and what lay ahead. So he forecasts, he predicts his upcoming just terrible, terrible crucifixion. And we do, we have the rest of the story. We know these things happen. Exactly as he predicts here, as he foretells it. So then, there's a situation with James and John. And in Luke chapter 10, with the account here, and they're similar, it says, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, what do you want me to do? And he said, and they said, grant that we may sit on your right hand and on your left hand in your glory. What does the in the glory here, what do you think that has reference to?
I think they were thinking about entering the kingdom.
Yeah, I think they're, could that be right? Yeah, I think so, exactly. You know, if that, they still didn't have a full understanding of what this kingdom was that was coming. Yes, sir. Exactly. Yeah. It just shows that how they are it hasn't been revealed to them yet. Okay? That time will come. All right. So Jesus asked them a question. He says, are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? What would the cup represent here? Right, his death. Voluntary? Did he volunteer to do it? Yes, he did. Okay, he was going to do this. He knew this was his purpose, and so he is set, focused on that. What about the baptism that he's going, that he's been referenced here to? What would that be referencing? What's going to happen right before his crucifixion? When he's taken into custody and taken to the officials and taken to the soldiers. He's beaten. Yeah. I think this is in reference to those things that he would experience by the hands of others as he is in this, up to his point of death. Yes, sir.
Remember, the word baptism means immersion.
Mm-hmm.
And the idea here, metaphorically, is that he would be immersed in this cruel.
Exactly. Exactly. This cruel death that he is going to experience. The beating, the scourging, all that that he is going to experience. And he says, you know, he asks them, are they ready? Are they ready for this? To suffer what he is going to suffer the death he's going to suffer. What was their answer?
We are able.
We are able.
They didn't know it, but they would, because they realized that one of them except John died at the hands of men.
Yeah. You know, they probably thought they were ready. They loved the Lord, and they probably felt like they were willing to go through any suffering, anything that he experienced, they were ready to experience it also. And, but, you know, it's not their time here. And Jesus responds by telling them they will drink the cup he drinks. And then with the baptism that he is baptized, they will be baptized. As Ms. Jesse says, that time will come when they will face those same things. It's not this time, but in due time they would follow Jesus. The two and the other apostles would rise to his calling. They would teach. They would boldly go out and teach the gospel, bravely face the risks, the hardships that would come from preaching the gospel, even to the point of death. In reference to the sitting on the left hand and the right hand, who has that? Who will determine that? Yeah. You know, he finishes up there and he says in 23, Matthew 20, chapter 23. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I have been baptized with. But to sit on my right hand or on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. Okay. Could be, yeah. Yes.
One of the things too is when you look at James and John, who they were, Jesus called them sons of thunder at one time. In other words, they were quick acting to him, you know. But then later on, they said, you know, he wasn't going to this town, they wouldn't receive him. He said, if you want to cast down the people to them. So I think they were zealous for the Lord.
Yeah.
And they wanted to carry out what he wanted. And they were willing to fight for Jesus. So I think
So what was one to do to be great? Be a servant. Yeah. You know, Jesus hears the ten grumbling over this request that is made by these sons of Zebedee and calls them, you know, to him. And he uses the example of the ruler of the Gentiles and how they lorded over the people. They had this authority, this complete authority over the people. And he tells the apostles that, you know, no such lordship or authority can be accepted among them. And that they must instead be servants. You know, he says, if one desires to be great among them, they must first serve the others there. And he says there in Mark 10:44, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave of all. So, you know, he tells them even though they did not, that even though he did not come to be served, but that he came to serve, and he gave his life as a ransom for all. Any other questions, comments? Yeah, Philip.
I think it's good for us to appreciate that the contrast here of physical rulers between those who serve. You know, there's always this big difference between the leaders and the servants, but Jesus is not expecting or requesting of us in our service anything that he didn't go through.
Exactly.
He's gone through so much more than what
exactly
will ever pay. So when we're thinking about is this too hard, is this too tough, think about what Jesus went through as a servant, and then as a servant to heal them.
Right. That's really good. Thank you, Bill. Appreciate that. Yes, sir. Anything else? All right. So next we have here, Bartimaeus is healed. And I guess what I do here is that, so they came to Jericho, and then they, you know, left out of Jericho. And they have this blind man here, Bartimaeus, and he sat on the road there begging. And when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was there, you know, he begins to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." But, you know, they tell him to be quiet, you know. But what's his response here when he's told to be quiet? Yeah, exactly. You know, he continues, okay. You know, he just continues, and it says there in the Luke, in Luke, it says, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So, we find Jesus has now come to Jericho. And Jericho stood a few miles from the southern ford of the Jordan on the road to Jerusalem. So, they're somewhere around 18 miles from Jerusalem at this time. And they'll be crossing over the Jordan to Judea. And you know, he and his disciples will leave Jericho and they'll move and go. Again, continue on their journey to Jerusalem there. And it's approximately about a week now before his crucifixion. So, we've answered the question there about why he kept calling out. But so what made Bartimaeus well? What made his faith? Yeah, you know, his faith, and it's just, let's look in, I just read through here through Mark's account. It says, so Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabbi, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. You know, what is his demonstration here? One, he goes to Jesus. We find that he believes in Jesus as the Messiah. He's told to stop, but he persevered even in opposition there. You know, he removed whatever hindered him. And he obeyed Jesus when he called. And it says he followed and praised Jesus after he was made well. But did the man heal himself? Jesus healed. Okay. Yes, sir.
His faith brought him to Jesus, but as you said, Jesus healed him. And it's not like he earned it. It's not like he did anything for his own salvation. And unfortunately, a lot of the folks would say that baptism is something that we do.
Right.
But it's our faith that really compels us, convicts us to be baptized, because that's what Jesus asked of us.
Yeah.
And our faith.
Yeah. Exactly. I mean, those all the things I just, you know, is that the one right? Actually, I got it. Yeah, here you go. Yeah. The same thing applies to us in our faith. We have to go to Jesus, Okay? We have to believe in Him. We have to persevere when there's opposition. We have to put away all of those things that might be a hindrance to us, between us and Jesus. We have to obey Him. And then we got to follow Him and give Him all the honor and glory and praise. Okay. Any other comments? Stick it there. There it is. All right. So, we next have this visit with Zacchaeus. And so, you know, Jesus has entered and passed through Jericho. And this is in Luke's account. And this man, Zacchaeus, he's a chief tax collector. He was rich. And he said he sought to see Jesus, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, have haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be with a guest, but with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So, how did Zacchaeus here endeavor to see Jesus, and what did he say to Jesus? Thank you. York? Okay. We are on that one right there. How did Zacchaeus endeavor to see Jesus? What did he do?
He climbed up in a sycamore
tree. Right, yeah. And, you know, and so Jesus tells him to come down. Come down out of the tree. And so who invited whom to his house? Did Zacchaeus invite him or did Jesus invite himself? Yeah. Jesus invited himself. But yet we find that his response here, Zacchaeus, is that he joyfully received him. And but we see that the crowd complains. Why did the crowd complain? Or who do you think is doing the complaining? Okay. So, you know, again, those in the crowd might have been Pharisees there. Yes, sir, Jim. Yeah. What was the role of the tax collectors there in Jerusalem? Or what, guess, who were they, who did they work for? Yeah, exactly. They worked for the Roman government. What was kind of the general, how did people think about these tax collectors? They had deep pockets. Right. Yeah. You know, they. he was a tax collector. He was said to be his chief tax collector, and so he was working for the Roman government, which was controlled Israel. And he's called a sinner because, you know, as Mr. Jess said, so many tax collectors were corrupt. They took more than they needed to. They kept it in their pockets. They became very rich. They used the people for their own gain. But it appears that Zacchaeus was an honest man. It says there that he gave his own goods to the poor. He repaid those whom he might have taken falsely from. I mean, it says he repaid them fourfold. Yes, sir.
Big premium on honest people. The Roman government
So he goes, Jesus goes to his house, you know. So what's the point of this story right here? Who's Jesus come for? Right. Yeah. He came to save the sinners. No matter poor, rich, wherever, whatever their place was, he was there to save all sinners. Yes, sir. And he was a son of Abraham. He could, and Jesus offers this, you know, forgiveness to him. But he says there, like he said, he came to save the sinner, to seek the and save the lost. Okay. Is that pronounced Philip? Minus, minus, M-I-N-A.
Oh.
Okay, thank you. I want to say minus, okay? I'm not sure if that's right or wrong, but... and I may say minus, you know, so... All right. So, we look over in Luke now, chapter 19. And the parable here of the minus. And this begins there in Luke 19:11. So let's go ahead and we'll answer our questions here. So what reward was given to the first two servants? Okay. And how did the third servant feel about his master? And was he right? Yeah. What was the master's judgment here?
He
Yeah. Right. And then, so what lesson do we have here? Yeah, we have this story here, this parable of this nobleman. He's going to go to another country, receive a kingdom, and then to return, he calls 10 of his servants to him, and he gives them a mina each to do his business until he returns. And then when he returns, you know, he asks for a report, how they did. And the first servant tells him, you know, that he made 10 minus there. You know, so he gives him authority over 10 cities. And the second one there, he made 5. And so he gets authority over 5 cities. And the third one there, you know, he says he took it and he put it in his handkerchief because he feared his master. You know, and his master says, well, why didn't you just put it in the bank? At least I could have come back and got it back and had the interest from that. And so he takes that from the man and he gives it to the man who had the 10 talents there. You know, and so, you know, he did. This third servant feared his master. And he was right. I mean, his master was, just as he said there. He says in 21, "For I feared you because you are a steward man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And in verse 22 it says, out of my mouth, out of my own mouth, I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a steward man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. So, yeah, when it comes down to the lesson here, in verse 26 it says, for I say to you that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now let's look at the two servants who were rewarded. What did they do? They did what the master asked them to do, right? Okay. Were they obedient? Okay, were they faithful to the master? Yes. What about the third servant? Did he obey the master? The master said to use it to make for his business. Okay, did I go? You know, I think what we have here is that, you know, to those who have been faithful and obedient, their reward will be great when their master comes. But to those who are faithless and disobedient, the opportunity to receive a reward has really been taken away. Okay, Dave, we'll come back to you. Yes, sir. Go ahead, Dave. I mean, don't some people, you know, I can't become a Christian because I can't do all that. You know, I can't do this, I can't do that, you know, all these other things there. And they use that as an excuse sometimes, but that's not, how can that? No. The reward at the end is so great for those who are faithful and obedient. And so, as y'all said, yes, exactly, diligence, you know, remaining diligent. And study, as Dave says, continue to study, continue to increase our faith. And just not, you know, taking it ho-hum and, as Philip said, waiting for things to get better, waiting for that right time to come about. But the time is now. Okay. All right, so I'm just going to kind of go through this next part here, and then we're almost there. Okay. So the plot against Jesus and Lazarus. So, there's a command that's issued by the Pharisees and they gave this command. What was that command that they gave? What was a person to do if they saw Jesus? Exactly. Yeah. They were to go to the Pharisees and to tell them you know, where he is, okay, so they might take him. And so why Lazarus? Why are they trying to get Lazarus? Exactly. Yeah. If you ever watch.
There's a lot of talk. if you've heard what this man has done.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And you see Lazarus walking among the people. That's proof. That's evidence right there. And so, yeah, not only did they knew they had to get rid of the evidence there, because as long as the evidence was there, people were going to continue to believe in Jesus, to accept him. They saw his great power. And even it says there, but the chief priests plotted, and this is John 12:10, the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Yeah. Okay. So what is the big question that they're pondering now as the Passover drew near? What were the people, what was their big question they were thinking? Yeah. They knew the situation. They knew that, you know, the Pharisees were waiting there for Jesus, and that an opportunity. They were looking for that opportunity to seize Jesus. I mean, you know, he's going in. And so there is this anticipation. Will he come? And as he said, or is he, you know, will he not come? All right. So then we have the triumphant entry here. And you know, Jesus tells the disciples to go and to go into the city there. Now, what I found here was that, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you know, tell of Mary's anointing Jesus at this point in their narrative there. And so some think that, you know, Jesus' journey from Jericho to Jerusalem was just a constant. But he did pause in Bethany there. And that's where they get the donkey upon which Jesus would ride into Jerusalem. And from John's account, we know that Jesus was in Bethany from a Friday evening until a Sunday morning. And so when he will make his entry into the city, and then his death will come a week, at that week. So he gives his disciples this instruction to go and to, they'd find a donkey tied in her court, colt, and they were to bring them to him. What prophecy do we find fulfilled here?
Zechariah 9:9.
And let's see. Well, it says, "Behold, your king is coming, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so, how did the people welcome Jesus into the city? Yeah. And what are some of the things, how is he referred to? How do they welcome him in voice?
Hosanna, King of the Jews.
Yeah, we have Hosanna, the son of David, the King of the Jews. And Hosanna here is a Hebrew Aramaic word, and it meant helper to save. So what they're actually doing here is crying out, say, praise to him, the Messiah, the King. And then he comes into the temple there. And we find the, I'm just going to go ahead here. And he goes in and he basically clears out the temple there. He removes those who are in there, the selling stuff. And, you know, Matthew and Luke tell the cleansing of the temple with Jesus' entry. But Mark actually occurs, says that, with Mark, it occurred the next day, which would have been on that Monday. And, you know, there wasn't supposed to be a cleansing of the temple. It was an application of the Mosaic law. It took place once at the beginning of, but now we see Jesus here. He had gone to the temple before, at the beginning of his ministry, and now he goes in again at the close of the ministry. You know, in the first one that he rebuked, he rebuked the merchants and the money changers for making the house of prayer into a market. This time he accuses them of the dishonesty as well. He says, you have made it a den of robbers. And so the reaction there was that the Pharisees and scribes, they said they sought to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, then he went out of the city. Okay, any questions or comments? Thank you for all your comments. I appreciate it very much. Oh, Dave? Yes, sir. They needed to place
the... What were they doing in the temple?
Yeah.
Who did they pay to rent the
temple? Exactly. Who allowed them to go into the temple?
Right.
Right.
And so when he cleansed the temple, it cost them.
Uh-huh.
And Mark, the one in the very next verse, says, at that point, they saw the temple.
Right. Thank you. Okay? Thank you very much.